We are waiting for the Year of the Dragon for Chinese New Year, starting February 10, next Saturday. But what have you noticed around the globe since last year pandemic crisis subsided? I think there are still unsettled war zones going on, and we are still having some anxiety of, you know, the worsening of the politics around. And we have even maritime piracy. If you're waiting for your goods from, you know, shipping by seas, which I hope you don't have that kind of, you know, purchases. And then we have variants of COVID. Any one of us have the new injection for the new variant COVID? None of you, because you guys are still too young. So you're not qualified for that new injection, which I will be going for it next Wednesday, okay? For free, okay? And don't envy me, okay? Because you should envy your, you know, youthfulness. And some of us are still expecting US interest rate to go down for many practical reasons and whatnot. We have to ask, are our hearts and minds truly composed and calm enough to face this changing world without much positive promises? Or is our heart truly vulnerable and easily shaken by this vulnerable world and this event going on? What we should be alert, and I think this is the message for today, is about our hearts and mind. Whether we know how to properly respond instead of rashly react to everything around us. For the past several years of turbulence over the globe, have we suffered enough? I use the term suffer. Is that too negative? Some of you are smiling, so I think I got your heart. So you must have suffered some. By our restless soul, so occupied by fear, anger, and some of us are so occupied by our unrighteous feeling, and I think some unrighteous feeling will come up very soon, even by the change of use of our garbage bags, I guess. So make sure you guard your hearts and mind for that, okay? Don't get out of control, you know, be polite and compliant, you know, so that we don't lose face for Christ. You know what I mean? It's not worth losing face for Christ for the garbage bags, okay? But I understand that heart of, like, you know, so I better shut my mouth right now. We have made impulsive and even wrong decisions over our investment in the past, about our spending habits, or even about our choice of immigration, and even our dedication to our Lord or renewal in God. And are you and I willing to return to the quietness of soul where power and direction of life emerge as silencing of our heart shall filter off all debris of weaknesses, fears, evils, and impurities of all sorts within our soul, so that we may experience what Isaiah 30, chapter 30, verse 15 has to offer. And I love this verse, and I hope all of you actually like this verse. For thus the Lord of God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved, and in quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. I think Prophet Isaiah really knows our hearts, that we are very difficult to calm down our soul before the Lord. And we are very much, you know, not very compliant to our Lord's will in most of our days. So our message today, watch over your heart, surrounds around the real meaning of restfulness in God and how we are to derive power from Him. Okay? So let's pray before we go on, okay? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for all the songs that we have sung today that really speaks the message today, that we're living in a world of, like, confusion, a lot of threats, a lot of fears, a lot of anxiety that cause our minds and hearts to just keep swaying, and never get settled down before our Lord. And so we lose direction, and sometimes we lose even our temper in quiet obedience and trust before God. And now we turn our heart to you as we listen to your word. We just ask that we empty our souls and we know how to compose our hearts and our souls into the right wordings of hymns, of prayers, and lifting them up to you so we can settle our hearts quietly before you and let you take over our hearts and our mind, that we can start afresh in this coming new year of a dragon. But not ruled by the dragon, but actually ruled by the Lamb who has actually given up his life for us, who deserve our utter obedience. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, second page. not moving. You can take over. Thank you. Today we are to look into Psalms 131, David's collection of the songs of ascent, starting from Psalm 120 through 134, reflecting and recording the faith journey of the Israelites, and the psalmist depicted Jerusalem as their final destination of faith, where they enjoyed true peace, residences, and fulfilled settlement, a joyful house of God bearing fruits of their offsprings one generation to the next, fearing God, keeping God's word as the true source of blessings, dependence, and ultimate belongingness to God himself. Here David went through life in his own severe furnace. Having been shattered and humbled, he fully acknowledged and felt sunken heavy his powerlessness, weakness, and frailty, just as we are, as he led us as travel guide and companion through Psalms 128, depicting the fruitful vine within the household even at old age, to Psalms 129, being persecuted and plowed upon his back by the enemies, and to Psalms 130, his soul-searching agonies for God and hoping the Lord for his abundant redemption. Now, up to here with Psalm 131, David reminded his fellow pilgrims about disciplines over their hearts, eyes, and deeds, and went forward to learn after a weaned child. How many of you are weaning your child right now? So your child must be very small, right? If you're at the stage of weaning your child. So none of us are young parents. Seriously, and Andrew is not here yet. So he is not at his stage of weaning his child, okay? But anyway, so went forward and learned after a weaned child resting against his mother, calling upon all pilgrims to hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Shall we read together from this page, starting with the two books' title? It may be very small. Oh, no, it's actually large enough for you to read, close enough for you to read. Aren't they speaking out our soul outcries and needs during the past few years of global traumas? From left to right, read the book title on the left, okay? Go. Stillness in the world full of turmoil. Aren't we crying out for that? Stillness in the world full of turmoil. Oh, number two, the one on the right, peace be with you, and read the small lines, okay? It's an eye check for you. Keys for coping with anxiety, sadness, anger, and doubt. Wow, you guys are truly young if you can read those lines. I can't, you know, and I'm about to change my prescription. Let's read out the middle one, the big heart, the verse within the big heart in between, Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So let's start out with our first point within Psalms 131, the next PowerPoint page. Let's read the heading together. The next page. Oh, sorry. Oh, I know what I did wrong. Shut off the hauntiness or, wantonness. I actually changed the word to conceit. So this is the old file. But it does have the communion at the end, right? Okay, so I'm so sorry. This is the only word that changed. I spent a lot of time in like choosing the right word at the end, you know, of my preparation. Shut off the hauntiness and conceit of heart. To enter the Sabbath rest of soul does not mean a suffering-free life or a stormless and painless life. The secret to a restful heart and unwavering trust toward God lies in hiding oneself within the eye of a hurricane storming around and the one spot underneath the ocean up above where the waves roar angrily. Indeed, only our Lord who calmed the winds and the waves and the Holy One who rules over the deep oceans can guard us safe and sound, passing through all stormy trials of life up until we are so shattered, exhausted, powerless, are we awakened to trust him again and ready to let go and let God, truly let go and let God, and trusting our disaster, our weaknesses, shattered dreams, and broken heart to receive his comfort, healing, and restoration. Like a really feeling tired and worn out kids, you know, crying for so many things from the parents. At last, you know, he got exhausted. And then the parent has a chance to come, you know, hold him, embrace him, and comfort him. So that's how David appeals to all pilgrims like you and I, walking toward Jerusalem in joyful songs of ascent. Should we not join David's corps gladly and swiftly, brethren? Yeah? Yes or not? Are you ready to join him? You're not ready. Because I'm not even getting into the first part of the message. Yeah, let's move on. Oh, let's read the first verse again, okay? O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Looking back to David's life at his youthfulness, was David prideful? I think he wasn't that prideful. He enjoyed being an unnamed shepherd boy as his father and his brothers all overlooked him, remember? And he showed all dependence upon God, and with his eyes not haughty, when he even struck down the giant Goliath with a sling stone, remember? And up until he met Saul, King Saul, did David truly identify what a prideful and conceited heart looked like. Saul ended up in jealousy, causing him insecurity to seek out the evil spirit on top of his psychic syndrome to persecute others. And at the end, he was abandoned by God, and the Spirit of the Lord left him with a saddening closure of life. Remember his story? And we don't want even to step into his path. While David was so valued by God as title, a man after God's heart. That's what we should run after, okay? We indeed are so struck down and wounded by his twilight years as God laid open his horrific records of adultery, murder, deceptions, and whatnot. As a result, he received God's harsh disciplines. And you remember that too. David indeed committed evils in hearts, in eyes, and in deeds, ending up with a rotten family history, being ruthlessly pursued by his wayward son, Absalom. And indeed, we are thankful for this godly man, David, he being genuinely passionate to God. And he is a sincere man of repentance, remarkably leading all sinners like you and I to genuine repentance through his 7 well-known Psalms of contrition. As in Psalm 6, 32, 38, the famous Psalms 51, 102, and 130. So we truly become soul companions with David along this pilgrimage, aren't we? Aren't we? Do you like his psalms? Have you read the 7 well-known psalms of contrition? Somebody help me. Please join my heart as I continue to preach the word of God. I feel so lonely because it's like I'm talking to myself. Okay, but I'm not talking to myself. At the same time, I believe the word of God is talking to you, okay? Hallelujah, we're not alone. Nor are we deserted in the pits of dreadful helplessness towards sins and its grave consequences. We are rescued and redeemed by God's wonderful mercy, love, and propitiation through Christ Jesus our Lord. Here in verse 1, the three not, N-O-T, not proud, not haughty, and not involved, okay, if I rephrase it, reminded us squarely that during our sanctification journey, it is not that much of what we do for God. We always want to do for God, act something for God, but rather we not do for him. If we would restrain ourselves in our Lord, in our sanctification journey, actually what we not do for God is what's most needed and valued by God. Lest our pridefulness of heart shall lead us to mere detestable flamboyance, ending up in God's judgment call. If you remember the twilight years of David as his heart and eyes turned arrogant, cozy, and idle, he offended God big time by calling upon the numbering of Israel and Judah, remember, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, and resulted in the real severe judgment of pestilence and plague, leading to the death of 70,000 Israelites from Dan to Beersheba, as stated in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15. So may God show us mercy and lead us away from the haughtiness and conceit of our own heart to avoid falling into the sure disciplines and judgment of God, as depicted in James chapter 4, verse 6, which I shall read, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. So, brethren, can we be honest and sincere enough to raise hands, joining David in our candid confession of our very sinful nature? Thank you. I finally find some soul companions, sojourners in this sanctification journey, okay, that I won't be too lonely, right? Shall we commit to walk carefully in his path of sanctification, exhorting and safeguarding one another to walk in his holiness? Can we? Little are we aware that we might also slip into the paths of David and his fallacy. Have we been like David, being a calm realist, ending up counting our wealth? How many have counted how much you lost in your MPF fund last 2 years? You don't even want to mention it, because if you think about it, you start to want to cry, right? But actually, you look into your account. That's why you can cry, because you know, oh, whoa. But then, can you trust God even upon this non-promising, economy? But oftentimes we count our wealth, our possessions, and even our achievement and our doings as our yardsticks of intimacy with God and blessings from above. And we end up in lostness, waywardness, and our fallenness. And gratefully, we have got disciplines and restoration along our paths, like the young prodigal son, returning to the father's house safely and in full acceptance to restart as a loyal and faithful servant within God's household. So hallelujah to our merciful God. Let's join our hands to show our comradeship along these songs of ascent journey to his household and vow to stay there faithful. Stay in God's house faithful. Agree? Agree? Thank you. Well, I say thank you on behalf of you, okay? But we need to praise God because we're willing to stay in God's house faithfully. To close this first point, let's read the quotation from C.S. Lewis. Okay, let's go. For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment and even common sense. This brief, wonderful quotation serves to remind us a checkpoint to summarize our first point, shut off the haughtiness and conceit of heart. How do we know we have actually already gone wayward in our highway of haughtiness and conceit of heart? We stay on this page. I think C.S. Lewis make a point. Number one, we start losing love for God and for fellow brethren. Everything focused on your own self-interest, your own self-pleasures, your self-wishes, and your self-glory, ultimately. It is very difficult to admit, and it's sad to admit and to detect these traits of self, meism. Okay? Number two, we start to notice that we don't feel content in God. We seldom give thanks, and we take all things for granted, keep pursuing the insatiable desire for self-gratification. If you start to detect these traits in your life, that is a warning sign that you're on the pathway, on the highway to waywardness. And last, I think C.S. Lewis told us, you start to lose common sense or even normal rational discernment, just like the second temptation Satan offered to Jesus. Remember, he asked Jesus to do what? To jump off the temple. Remember Satan twisted the scriptures and tempted Jesus to feel so special and so spoiled by God, saying that, okay, it's just jump off the temple and God so loved you, will protect you and receive you safely upon the fall. But that's not a proof for God's love. But that actually, that's a temptation. That's tempting God for our sure position in him, and that is not needed. It leads us only to self-indulgence without knowing that we are enslaved by sin and pride in tempting God himself. Our beloved brethren, let's join our hearts soberly, showing mercy to one another as fellow pilgrims by raising our hands again. You'll be so bored by this speaker. Keep asking people to raise hand because I want us to feel comradeship. Now, if I ask you to raise your hand now without telling you what's coming after my speech, that's scary, right? But okay, so I'll be the only one who raised my hands. But that's okay. Don't raise your hand. If you raise your hand, you're going to join this comradeship of a team of a whole household of fellow pilgrims who admit themselves as weak, vulnerable, susceptible to temptation of all sorts. But we want to learn to rebuild comradeship, to walk right, and to walk straight in his path together. So now, would you change your mind and raise hands with me? Okay. I need all of your supports, and we need one another's supports, okay? I'm not begging you for supports. I'm sincerely admitting my vulnerability. Second point. Let's read together the title of it. Return to the serenity and haven of heart. Let's read verse 2. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a winded child rests against his mother. My soul is like a winded child within me. What do we learn to treasure the quiet time with our Heavenly Father like Jesus with his Father daily while we savor ourselves is in his serenity and in his power after the, you know, the daily devotional hours? Or are we like the prodigal son returning safely home while enjoying the stability and privilege to be a faithful servant of God's household? Or like Prophet Elijah, after the wonders of his spiritual victory, just literally escape into depressions while God restored him by much sleep, replenishment by food, much ventilation of loneliness in service? Did Elijah recover himself and hear the still voices of God after all the noises of thunders and winds? Dear brethren, we have been there and done that, right? We've been through spiritual victory and then all of a sudden just fell into the pits of depressions or temptations. Then we, after our deeds of haughtiness and conceits of hearts, I tell you, we maxed out our lives and resources. And where else shall we go except the true serenity and haven of our heart, which is Christ Jesus himself as our refuge, shelter, and bunker, and our safe house? Here, David, through his past life of trials and walk with God, is calling fellow pilgrims to return to the serenity and haven of heart. Number one, David is challenging us to compose and quiet our soul. That is the most beautiful and poetic expressions. He wants us to learn like him, because oftentimes we don't even have enough self-awareness. And sometimes we become so speechless before God, especially when we come across like difficult trials. We don't know what to pray to God, right? And that's why David wants us to learn from him, be like a poet, to learn how to compose our own psalms in our own languages. And we have to learn it in a hard way, but still we have to learn it because God wants to hear our own psalms instead of using, you know, David's psalms or other people's psalms. This is a most wonderful lesson that God privileged us. I want you all to understand and really grasp hold of this privilege. And that's what David is exhorting us to compose our innermost feelings, emotions, like writing poems and music, to describe our heart conditions to God, especially when our hearts are full of confusions, fears, angers, filthiness, lostness, and whatnot. David has set himself as an example by his full volume of the Psalms he left us in the book of Psalms. He is calling us to pour out our true heart condition to God by verbalizing or sighing before God so we may hear our true heartbeat while eventually we will hear him in the stillness and simplicity of our heart. In case we are short of rhetoric, we can borrow from David then, okay? He has the whole book of Psalms for our reference, from his vast themes of Psalms from worship, confession, thanksgiving to supplication. The four major, you know, topic, one of the most commonly quoted and simplest chapter division of any prayer form, so we may pour our heart before God and end up in the serenity and the haven of his heart, resting well with him in the storm until they get subsided by his commands, okay? Are we in or not? In. Yes, become a poet and write our own poems before God because he treasures your own poem, okay? See, seriously. Secondly, how to become restful in the mother's arm? There used to be an advertisement clip. I don't see that anymore on TV. It's from the Beijing Central TV station. There it shows a crying baby. Maybe we should bring Andrew's little baby here and, you know, he would do the job, or she would do the job. Is it he or she? He, yeah. The TV advertisement clip shows a crying baby nonstop, bitterly screaming, yelling, and restlessly struggled as the baby was passed from one person to another person's hand, attempting to calm the baby down, right? But it was futile. Eventually, it passed through many hands of different ladies from young to old, you know, hoping to pass on from one mother to another and then from one grandmother to another mother to just calm, to pacify the child. But it didn't work until it comes to the hand of a tall, thin, middle-aged man with mustache, looking at the baby, smiling at him. The video shot just felt on the baby's calming look. All of a sudden, the baby just turned different. The look looked so calm, and his eyes just brightened up with like a relaxed smile. And so the camera shot was just focusing on him, and this baby leaned even toward the man's bosom as if he wanted to hear, something going on. So some of us may guess who this man could be. Who would you think this man could be? How many of you would think this man must be his daddy? Make your guess. Oh, okay, most of you think that way, huh? I have been to another church that none of the audience would think that, you know, this man could be the daddy, because most ladies there think, you know, daddies won't work. I don't know. But apparently most of you believe that daddy actually works in pacifying, calming down a baby. But truly, that's not his daddy, okay? But that doesn't explain why the baby was calmed down so quickly and amazingly. And then back to the TV app, when the man was holding up the baby in comfort and soothness, and the man actually was relaxed, you know, when he's, you know, he sees the baby calm down, then a line show across the screen that says, organ donation, organ donation. Gifts of love. Organ donation. Gifts of love. So then it suddenly dawned on me, and I think to most audiences, if you were the one who was watching that TV ad, little can we guess, right, that this man has recently received a donation of the baby's mother's heart. And that's explained the absence of the mother, causing the bitter, non-stop crying of this baby. The screen showed a pacified baby, all because the baby suddenly heard a familiar heartbeat that has been with the baby inside the womb for the past 10 months or so. Our dear brethren, if you have suffered from a lot of entangled thoughts and emotions that hurts your souls, that makes you don't know what to speak to God, do you find it to let go and let God? You try to listen to the voice and the teaching of God, but find it failing to trust God again, and was trapped into your own prisons of bitterness and depressions. I'd like to remind you, our Lord actually understands our deep agonies of unresolved bitterness and loneliness emotions. He even yearned and yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And who said that verse? Jesus, when he was on the cross, the darkest moment of his life, that he feel that even his father has deserted him. So we wait until you yearn and yell long enough before you come to exhaustions. Are you then willing and able to let go and let God taking over your concerns and your cares? Then you may hear the still voices and heartbeats of God's comfort and forever love. Actually, God is waiting to shower upon you and I grace upon grace, power upon power. Amen? Amen indeed. Hallelujah. Last but not least, when David said we are to become like a weaned child. So how many of the ladies here has actually gone through the weaning process of your child? Please raise your hand. So mother will have the privilege. You know, proud mother can raise your hand, and I should put my hands down. All the proud mothers could have raised your hands. So I'm not going to, you know, play God or play something as if I know what's going on. I think a weaning process means an actual painful process. A child, actually, I interview a lot of mothers for this part of the message. It is an actual painful process that a child has to go through and to adjust and to let go of the usual intimate ways of receiving nutrients, warmth, holdings, and cares from a mother, right? Especially for those childs who are used to breastfeeding, right? Because that was the most intimate way that connects the child and the mother. The detachment process and change of foodstuff, even the change of foodstuff, being fed the baby was unfamiliar to any child. So the child has to reestablish a new sense of security, independence, and closeness to the mother, gradually learning to trust in the mother's love and cares without yelling, without screaming, without whining to control the mother, right? And eventually learning to enjoy resting securely in the presence and companionship of the mother, like this picture shows. Okay? Dear brethren, oftentimes God has to lead us through this similar process of weaning from our haughtiness and conceits of heart, so that we can be trained to trust in our Father's love and cares and promises and in His timely provisions and companionship, not according to our agendas, not according to our wishes, not according to our whining to control God, but according to His wisdom and timing and His forever presence with us. Agree? So do you want to learn like a winged child now? Please do. So raise your hand again to show comradeship. Yeah, okay, great. Now to close our second point, let's read this lines from Mother Teresa's, okay? Oh, I'm running out of time, sorry. Okay, let's read. Can you read it? It's kind of small. We need to find God, and He cannot be found in noise and restlessness. God is the friend of silence. See how nature, true trees, flowers, and grass grows in silence. See the stars and the moon and the sun, how they move in silence. We need silence to be able to touch souls. So true. This quotation is so true, especially during conflict in relationship between spouses, parents and children, work colleagues, or even church friends, remember? Unless we settle well and filter well within our hearts, those noises of bitterness, hurtful feeling, anger, mistrust, and whatnot, we are not quite ready to reconnect in hearts and minds, right? And feelings, right? Christian, when is the closest time you just have a fight with your wife? Can you recall? See, he doesn't recall anything. I think he's very quick to fix problem or something. Oh. Okay, stop being nosy about people's lives, okay? But I think that's a common experience that we have. We have to sort out our hurtful feeling, anger, and mistrust before we can quiet our soul enough to listen to the other party. You're not the only one who get hurt. Actually, your spouse got hurt too. You're not the only one. So don't exaggerate your own hurts and your own wounds while overlooking the other person's wounds and hurts, right? Until then, we are able to reconnect in hearts and minds and feelings and arrive at possible reconciliation, forgiveness, acceptance, and even hugs. Agree? And now, until we return to the serenity and haven of our heart, we cannot arrive at the privilege and intimacy and amazement of gaze upon the hope and trust of our heart, which leads to our final point. Let's read it together. Gaze upon the hope and trust of heart. And let's read verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. There used to be two wonderful quotations about why saints have to be silent in waiting upon God, wherefrom we may hope in our Lord and be able to discern and to hear God's voice, His will and His guidance upon us accurately. Number one, the first quotation. Whenever our Lord is silent and speechless, we ought to remain even more silent as well, while longing to hear Him speak without our noises in between. Agree? Think about the recent experience. If recently your spouse became very noisy, whining and complaining, okay? Then at least you have a chance to talk and fight with him or her, right? But what if your spouse recently just stayed silent and speechless for 7 days? What would you do? Burn his butt, right? For men, just burn his butt. Don't hide in a man cave. Come out. I want to talk to you. No, let's be men. Face me face to face or something. You don't do that, right? To threaten your husband in thinking that you can earn a conversation. You can earn an equal conversation. With that kind of gesture, do you think an equal right conversation will actually occur? It's not. So if your spouse suddenly becomes speechless, if your children suddenly become speechless, you don't keep shouting at him and saying, why all of a sudden become you know dumb or silly or not speaking? You actually have to be even more patient, silent, be more gentle, and wait until your hurting spouse or a hurting child to restore that security before he can start talking to you or vent out his emotions to you, right? So that's the key to it. And the second quotation says, we pray in silence not because we want God to hear us, but rather we long to hear him speak. That's why we shut our mouth up, okay? Now, David spoke from his own personal walks with God, calling upon, O Israel, to hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. A long journey of pilgrimage ending in Zion while experiencing his plan, placement, training, preparation. And ultimately we shall not be ashamed in waiting upon him in silence, adoration, obedience, and trust. To close our third and last point of our sermon today, let's read the quotation by Nan Jones. Can you read it? Yeah. In the stillness, in the silence, God's delicate whisper rises until my chin is lifted and I behold the glory of God. To behold the glory of God is no vain confession to brag about. It is something that we are called to pursue and to be transformed by the glory of God. There are numerous examples, biblical character in the Old Testament and New Testament. I'm going to quote one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And to make it brief, I'll just close really in a hurry, okay? Old Testament, remember Abraham? In the height of his obedience and his deep trust in God, and even Hebrew chapter 11, even mentioned about the faith of Abraham. By offering his sons, he actually believed that God has the power to give his son back. Remember? So at the height of his full faith in God and obedience, actually, did he have to actually offer up his beloved son? No. Is God so mean that he wanted to take all our beloved ones? And no, God is too generous. If he can give his only son for us, why would you think that God is so mean that he wanted to take all the things or all the people that we love on earth? No. But he loved to see that we love him above all else. And so if we learn from Abraham at the height of his utter obedience and trust in God, what did he see when he lifted up his chin? Well, the Bible said he saw a ram, you know, and then the ram was just, you know, hooked upon, you know, the thickest of the thorns. And so there he see God really provides. And from there he become the blessings to all nations and become what? Father of all faith. Okay, so we need to learn after him. And in the New Testament, remember the two disciples to the road of Emmaus? How they walk and spoke with the Lord without recognizing him because of their sadness and hopelessness, hearing the death of Jesus. But praise to our Lord, as these two disciples were refreshed and eye reopened to recognize our Lord as he broke bread with them, and their hearts burned up again as Jesus explained the scriptures to them during the journey. So dear brethren, as we stay in the Father's house, as we learn to, you know, study his word and be renewed or burned up by his word in our, you know, church fellowship or Bible studies, and in our faithful devotion to, you know, the Holy Communion monthly, there will be a chance that we will be transformed, we'll be awakened by God, that we'll be refreshed and renewed by him again. Hallelujah. God has his own way of encountering us. And to speak about myself, you know, since I trusted Jesus back in 1979, back in the States, okay? And back then, I was so privileged to have a brother called John. Back then, he was such a holy person to me. And he was able to mentor me for half a year before he moved somewhere else. And I remember those days of prayer time with him was such a horrific experience. Now, when I use the term horrific now, it doesn't really mean negative. Because I was taught to learn how to be quiet before God. I learned after him by his way of expressing his deep hearts to God. Of course, I have my own devotional life and I have my own devotional practices. But I want to let you know that since he left me and we were not together, from then till now is almost 40 years, right? Almost 40 years. There were time upon my spiritual depressions, you know, when I have no one to talk to, I feel like I was so lonely. God would allow me to dream, and I would dream of him, and then I would dream of talking to him, and then shedding tears before him, and then pouring out my hearts and talking to him. And then I know for sure that I actually wept in my dreams, and after that, I just recover. That's the way God showed show you know, his power and his presence with me through this. And honestly, like 7 to 10 years ago, when my older sister has pancreatic cancer, I remember that was another darkest years in my life. For 5 years, God has gave my sister 5 full years of restfulness in him before, you know, God took her back to heaven. And it was the beginning of the trials. I was so worn out and exhausted. I was preaching on the second floor, and there I saw John sitting right in front of me. God sent him, because God knew my deep need. He sent him sitting right in the middle of it. That year, he actually left Hong Kong like in a couple of days after the worship. He went into Beijing for the Olympic, for the mission work in Olympics. And when I saw him, you know, it just dawned on me that God knew my deep needs, and he sent his angels to strengthen me. And after the preaching, I asked him to come up on stage, and I gave him a hug, okay? And of course, he was holding me, and I start just weeping. And I remember I was leaning on his shoulder. I cried so loud that it was the first time I ever hear my cry so clearly. Never did I did that, because I never have a spouse, right? And now all those who are couples, you know, they're laughing about me, because you guys have the privilege of always leaning upon your spouse and, you know, whine and weep. No, I'm just joking. But it was the first time I hear my cries, and then God was speaking to my heart just then, saying, I heard your cries. I understand your agonies. And so that's how God recovered me. I want to tell you, okay? Now I have to cut it short, because we still have the communion to go. In conclusion, let's read the conclusion for this sermon title, Watch Over Your Heart. First point, shut off the hauntiness and, conceit, yes, of heart. Do you think conceit is better than wantonness? I think it is. Thank you. Number two, return to the serenity and haven of heart. Three, gaze upon the hope and trust of heart. This will be the summary. This will be a meditation for our communion too. But you overlook this picture. What is it there? Oh, it's my beloved cat, Sai Sai. I miss her so much. I raised her for until age 21 before she passed away like 5, 4, 6 years ago. This was the time. Remember, who was she leaning on? Me and my neighbors, the couple next to me. She, the housewife, the wife, after, you know, because I was staying at the apartment, rental apartment, just next door, right? Okay, she started to learn raising cat. No, I raised Sai Sai, and she learned to raise 9 cats. Now 3 other passed away, and now they still have 6, okay? She even got licensed to know how to, you know, cut hairs and, you know, groom the cats. That's the only time when we hire a professional photographer to take pictures for our cats, both on both sides. It takes half a day to finish the whole job. And then did I find out my cat, Sai Sai, when I hold her on my shoulder, she literally know how to pose. When I look this way, she look this way. When I look this way, she look this way. But then I have to tell you secretly, if you know, how many of you raise pets, like cats? Okay, dogs. Okay, then you know, you being master of the pets, you have all the privilege to have all those loving gazes upon your pets, right? Like spouses in their good conditions, you know, they enjoy like gazing upon one another, you know, one another idly and sillily, right? So that's the same privilege with master and their pets. Okay, but last year, I was serving in the Golden Age Fellowship here on a Saturday fellowship. We have a couple which is about at the age of early 70s, and the wife actually was suffering from cancer for almost like 4 years, and last year was her last. And I went to one of the hospices and to show support for this old couple. And then did I learn and actually literally saw what it means to have gaze upon one another. The brother whom I knew was 72. He is one of those few men that I knew that know how to like cry at the same time, talk out his heart, okay? And he literally cannot hold his tears. Just the tears just keep running out from his eyes. And he looks at his wife. His wife actually has turned, become so, you know, skinny. But they gaze upon one another. The husband was looking at his wife, his dying wife, keep crying. At the same time, talking to her, saying, "I'm going to miss you so, so much." He cannot hold his tear. But his wife, even though she was so skinny, had such a composure. And she was able to hold her own tears and looking back to her husband without saying anything. But when I look from the side, I almost want to take a picture without permission, but I didn't, of course, right? It's offensive to do that. But when I look upon their gazes, the wife almost was like speaking to the husband saying, "I know you love me and I love you. I'll be okay and you'll be okay." That was such an exchange of that kind of gaze of love. And that just marks on my heart. And I pray that at the end of my own journey, I would know how to gaze upon our Lord. With our Lord, in exchanges of our love and our trust and placing our hope in our Lord, okay? Yeah, please hold hand. I know you're couples. If not couples, maybe, you know, you're dating or something. Don't mind holding hands. I like seeing intimacy. Okay, let's go on to our dedication. Don't worry, Jeffrey. Communion will not be long, huh? I finish well with my response hymn. Thank you. Trust and obey is a very old hymn, but let's read the four lines that you'll be singing as a dedication. Okay, number one. Let's read. Please render. Let me do it. Okay, number one. He abides with us still, and with all who would trust and obey. Number two, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Number three, and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. And number four, where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey.